My dearly beloved, as you well know, the month of November is referred to as the month of the holy souls. We are encouraged by Holy Mother Church during this month to gain all the indulgences that we can, to think of the poor souls in purgatory. And one of the benefits from this thought is to think about the Catholic doctrine of purgatory and then to do all that we can so that we do not have to go to purgatory, or if we do, for a very short time. We should aim for heaven. And so our thoughts during this month are directed to what we often refer to as the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell, and also, as I said, purgatory. And so I would like in this sermon to speak about hell, and then next Sunday to speak about heaven, two of the four last things, along with death and judgment. We read in the Old Testament, "Remember, man, thy end, and thou wilt never sin." The reason why we sin and fall away from God is because we stop thinking about eternity, the account that we shall have to render to Almighty God after our life, and what awaits us in the next life. So the thought of hell, as much as it is a frightening thought, is nevertheless a very good thought, one that can lead us to amendment of life, to holiness, to virtue, and one that we should call to mind very often. We find reference to hell frequent in Holy Scripture. Our Lord himself often referred to everlasting punishment. When our Lord spoke of the judgment, he said that the judge will say to the wicked, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels." Our Lord referred to it also as the unquenchable fire. He talked about a wicked person being cast into the exterior darkness, where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. We find a figure of hell, of the fire of hell, in the burning bush by which God spoke to Moses, because Moses looked at this bush on the mountain and he was surprised that while it was burning, it was not consumed. It didn't burn up and burn out, but it continued to flame and the bush was not consumed. Likewise, the damned in hell are tormented by the fire that God has prepared to punish sin, and yet they continue to burn. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that the fire of this life was made for the benefit of man, to help us with cooking and heating, for our comfort. And thus, it is very mild in compared with the fire of hell, which was made for the purpose of punishing sin. And the fire not only will surround the damned, but it will even be within them. And they will not only be tormented with fire, but the other senses will be tormented. The hearing by the terrible shrieks of the damned, the sense of smell by the horrible odors, and the sight by the sights that confront, and the terrible forms that the devils have, and so forth. So that all of the senses will have their torment. But that is just one of the two pains of hell, what we call the pain of sense. The other is even greater, even though we do not think of it that way. We think of the fire of hell, and that is what affrights us the most. But the greater punishment of hell is the pain of loss. The souls in hell know and understand that they were created for God, that they were destined for heaven. They were made for the happiness of heaven, and yet they are separated from it. And they will also know that it was through their own fault, and furthermore, that that is a loss that can never be repaired, that they are in hell and will be there forever through their own fault. We all know what the guilt of a guilty conscience is like, even sometimes for a small sin, a venial sin. Our conscience bothers us, because we know that we have offended God and we shall one day have to render an accounting to him. There are even stories in history of men who have committed great crimes, such as murder, and were so tormented by this that they finally went and turned themselves in because they couldn't take it anymore, being driven by their conscience, their guilty conscience, continuously telling them, "You have done a wicked deed." And they sought to finally satisfy it by being arrested, by being convicted of the crime, and then serving their time, doing the punishment, just to try and get rid of that guilt that tormented them. But that is nothing to the pain of loss that the souls of the damned will experience, having lost God, having lost heaven through their own fault. And they will realize fully how many opportunities of grace they had, all of the opportunities to amend their lives, to make a good confession, to change their lives, all of these graces tugging at their mind and their heart to change, to amend, to be sorry, that they rejected. And they will fully see this. And they will know that God is perfectly just. That is something we must remember. God is entirely just. He is all just. He is also all holy. And there is a hell because God cannot unite himself to anything that is defiled with sin. God himself is all holy. And thus there must be a place where those who die where their will is fixed at enmity with God are punished for that sin. And since mortal sin is an infinite evil, because it is an offense against the infinite good, therefore, since it cannot be expiated by a creature, is not able to make infinite satisfaction, therefore it must be punished by the infinite duration of the fires of hell. This is hard for us to understand. Our human nature, we shrink from that thought, and thus human beings try to reason out of it. Well, maybe hell doesn't last forever. Maybe it's just a period of time, and then there will be a chance for reconciliation. There actually is this teaching, this idea, among many Protestants. It started in the 1800s and was known as universal salvation or universal reconciliation. This idea that somehow, some way, at some point in the future, in eternity, there will be an opportunity for the souls who lived wicked lives to be reconciled to God. There was even an effort, you may recall of hearing about this in the news, I don't know, about 3 or 4 years ago, I think a book was written, an effort to reconcile Judas. And the theory was that, well, he did something that had to be done. Christ was going to redeem us, so he had to die. So somebody had to deliver him to his enemies. And he was fulfilling prophecy. And you see these poor deluded souls who believe that there's somehow a reconciliation of the damned. Forget those words of our Lord about Judas. It were better for that man if he had never been born. But as I said, there are many places in Scripture where the everlastingness of eternal punishment is mentioned and reinforced. This idea of universal salvation that, as I said, arose in the 1800s is even very frequent among modernists. We look at the conciliar church. And for a funeral, now there's the Mass of the Resurrection. And this idea is very rampant among modernists that there will be somehow, some way, a reconciliation to God, even of the greatest sinners. And they say, well, how could God punish someone forever? He wouldn't do that. He's too merciful. He's too loving. You hear this. God is love. He wouldn't do that. But again, he's also perfect holiness and perfect justice. And he must punish sin. Sin is the act by which the sinner turns away from God and rejects God and sets his mind, his will at enmity with God. And again, if a person dies in that state, he must be separated from God, who is infinite holiness. So let us not be misled by the errors that are prevalent in our age. People try to convince themselves that there isn't a hell because they want to continue living the way they want to live. They don't want to live the way God tells us we must live. So the thought of hell is good. We say in the act of contrition, O my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. And it's good that we say that act of contrition every single day. At nighttime, before you retire, make an act of examination of conscience, and then a devout act of contrition, thinking of the words. And yes, we go on to say, but most of all, because they offend thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. So we are expressing our sorrow based on fear, but also, and more importantly even, a sorrow based on love, that we love God and we are sorry that we have offended him. Remember that God in his justice will require satisfaction for even the smallest sin. Our Lord said that even an idle word must be atoned, that we must render an account for the idle words that we speak. How much more so for mortal sin? So let this thought be often in our mind. The frightening thought of hell will motivate us to do the sacrifice necessary, the self-denial, to avoid sin, to avoid the occasions of sin, to amend our lives. It is a good thought. It may be a frightening thought, but it is a good one because it leads to conversion and to repentance. How many souls there are in heaven right now who would not have been there had they not begun to think about hell and were frightened by the prospect of the loss of their souls and changed their lives and amended their lives and did good and overcame evil. So this is something we should think about. During this month of November, as we think about the poor souls in purgatory, let us also think about our soul. The saints had a saying, quid hoc ad aeternitatem, which means, what is this to eternity? What bearing will this action, this thought, this thing I am about to do, what effect will it have on my immortal soul for all eternity? That is a very good thought. Let us think of the thought of hell every day, and also the thought of heaven, because that choice is before us every day. It is up to us. Let us pray that we always in our lives make the right choice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.